Good morning and welcome back to Coffee and Catechism, a weekly podcast on the Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I am your amateur catechist, Richard Reeb. This is a production of Amateur Anglican. Today is Friday, August the 6th, 2021. Which is also Transfiguration, Feast of the Transfiguration. So, collect of the day. O God, who on the holy mountain revealed to chosen witnesses your well-beloved Son, wonderfully transfigured in radiant raiment white and glistening, mercifully grant that we, being delivered from the disquietude of this world, may by faith behold the King in his beauty, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Wow. Raiment white and glistening, wonderfully transfigured. Mercifully grant that we, being delivered from the disquietude of this world. Boy, if that doesn't sum up the current situation. Disquietude. So, I'm drinking coffee. I've got my flavored amaretto French roast this morning. It does have that hint of amaretto, which I'm not really sure I really like in a coffee. I mean, I like amaretto, but that's a dessert drink, something after dinner, very sweet. I don't know, you know, it's tasty. Sorry for the late recording delivery. My daughter got married this week, so I'm sure you'll forgive me for not being timely as I was getting all kinds of things done for the small wedding that we did for her. Yes, planning weddings in COVID. I do not suggest it for mental health reasons. So, we are on page 51 of the Catechism. We're in the Communion of Saints section, question 101. What does the word communion mean? Communion means being one with someone in union and unity. For Christians, it refers to the unity of the three persons within the one being of God, to our union with God through our union with Christ, and to our unity with one another in Christ. It's a bit of a mouthful. Question 101. What does the word communion mean? Communion means being one with. I'm not sure what that thunk was, but everything seems to be okay on my desk. Communion means being one with someone in union and unity. For Christians, it refers to the unity of the three persons within the one being God, to our union with God through our union with Christ, and to our unity with one another in Christ. That's quite a lot. So, let's read through scripture, and then obviously I think perichoresis is a little something we should talk about. But Psalm 85. Lord, you are favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that you may rejoice, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him. The glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps a way. The next scriptural reference is from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, verses 24 to 28. My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever, and David my servant shall be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will set them in their land and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. Next is from the Gospel of our Lord according to St. John, chapter 17, verses 20 to 26. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. The next is from the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13, verses 11 to 14. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And the final scriptural reading is from the first epistle of John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. That which from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The Word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay. Communion, to commune with, and I know we've all sort of heard that. It can be sort of a derisive, to commune. I think of sort of Eastern religions and communing with the gods or communing with your spirit, right? It can have really negative connotations. So here's the definition of perichoresis. Perichoresis is a theological term which describes the necessary being in one another or circum in session of the three divine persons of the Trinity because of a single divine essence, the eternal possession of the Son from the Father and the Spirit from the Father through the Father and the Son. Okay, so that divine interdwelling, like the Father knows the Son knows the Father, and the Father knows the Spirit, and the Spirit knows the Father, and the Spirit knows the Son, and those constant, that interworkings, right? We are invited into that. The Eastern Church calls it deification, Western Church justification, sanctification, right? The becoming more like Christ, who as a divine person, both fully God and fully man, right? We are being drawn into that perfection, drawn up into that. So we are communing with the divine. Now, this also draws us into a discussion, or can draw us into, but we're not going to in this particular episode, of Eucharist, of communion, of us eating bread together, sharing the divine bread, sharing the blood, communing in that sacred, that sacred mass, the sacred table, the drawing of God's, of Jesus's own body and blood in the Eucharist. So when we are in communion with one another, we are being drawn into the unity that is in God, which is a perfect unity. It's hard to believe. We preach this sometimes, seeing that there are a number of denominations and sects within those denominations. But it's not like sects didn't exist within Jewish faith as well. So there is some fracturing along certain lines, but what's the ultimate communion? And those, of course, this is, I'm not going to try to get into a discussion of ecumenicalism because I would probably botch it. So let's talk about Psalm 85, shall we? And of course, let's turn to Augustine of Hippo, the priest who performed the marriage ceremony for my daughter is actually named Augustine. He's originally from Mexico. Augustine, so Augustine of Hippo. Anyway, Augustine of Hippo, AD 430. So this is on Psalm 85. Nevertheless, his salvation is nigh them that fear him. There were some even who feared him in the Jewish people. Everywhere throughout the world, idols were worshipped. Devils were feared, not God. In that nation, God was feared. But why was he feared? In the Old Testament, he was feared lest they should he should give them up to captivity, lest he should take away their land from them, lest he should destroy their vines with hail, lest he should make their wives barren, lest he should take away their children from them. For these carnal promises of God captivated their minds, which as yet were of small growth. And for these things God was feared. But he was near unto them who even for these things feared him. The pagan prayed for land to the devil. The Jew prayed for land to God. It was the same thing which they prayed for, but not the same to whom they prayed. The latter, though seeking what the pagan sought, yet was distinguished from the pagan. He sought it of him who had made all things. And God, who was far from the Gentiles, was near unto them. Yet he had regard even to those who were far off, and to those who were near, as the apostle said. And he came and preached peace to those who were far off, and to them that were near. Whom did he mean by those near? The Jews, because they worshipped one God. Whom by those were far off? The Gentiles, because they had left him by whom they were made, and worshipped things which themselves had made. For it is not in space that anyone far from God, but in affections. Thou lovest God, thou art near unto him. Thou hatest God, thou art far off. Thou art standing in the same place, while thou art near and far off. This it was, my brethren, which the prophet had regard to. Although he saw the mercy of God extending over all, yet he saw something special and peculiar shown toward the Jews, and he said, Nevertheless, I will hearken what the Lord God shall say unto me, for he shall speak peace unto his people. And his people shall be not Judea only, but shall be gathered together out of all nations. For he shall speak peace unto his saints, and to those who turn their hearts unto him, and to all whom shall turn their heart unto him from the whole world. Nevertheless, his salvation shall be nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. That is, in the land which the prophet was born. Glory, greater glory shall dwell, because Christ began to be preached from thence. Thence were the apostles, and thither first they were sent. From thence were the prophets. There first was the temple. Their sacrifice was made to God. There were the patriarchs. There he himself came out of the seed of Abraham. There Christ was manifested. There Christ appeared. For thence was the Virgin Mary who bore Christ. There he walked with his feet. There he worked miracles. Thirdly, he ascribed so great honor to that nation that when a certain Canaanitish woman interrupted him, praying for the healing of her daughter, he said unto her, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Seeing this, the prophet said, that glory may dwell in our land. Here ends the reading. It's this repetition of the promises of God were given first to the people of God in Judea in Israel, specifically to Judea, since that's the kingdom that was left after all the events leading up to the birth of Christ. All the great promises were sent on the land, and it, from there is where the growth began. So it is a great blessing on the land that Christ was born there. All the prophets, all the apostles, they're all from the land, right? From Israel, from Judah. And into this great promise, we the Gentiles were called. Right? Those who are far off, we were far off, our forefathers, we got called into the great promise. So even those who are far off were called. Right? We get called into this great communion with the people. We have communion with the ancient Israelites in that we are now falling down and worshiping the same God. They may not have realized he was the one and the three and the three and the one, but we're worshiping the same God. We just have a fuller knowledge of him. Now, is it possible to ever attain complete knowledge? Of course not. But we just have fuller knowledge, we being finite creatures, trying to understand an infinite God. So we have a finite understanding. It's just better than what the Israelites had back in the day, as they say. So John, the chapter is labeled the High Priestly Prayer, right? It's the amazing, and it's interestingly enough, the homily that the priests preached at my daughter's wedding, first in English, then in Spanish, which the Spanish one was better than the English one because his grasp of, he's from Mexico, so his Spanish is much better than his English, and He couldn't quite pronounce the word commandment. It came out more like commitment. His full intent, because he drew together Genesis, this section of John, and then 1 Corinthians 13, the idea of, you know, man looked at all the animals, there wasn't one made for him, God made woman out of my flesh, is, you know, and then this great command, the prayer of to be in one, and Corinthians, love, and the whole basis of love and marriage is in God and in Christ, and in the God has given it to us, right? It's not something we invented, but God has given it to us. It was a really, really great little short sermon, perfect for a wedding. I have this feeling he's probably preached that before, because it just had a real polish to it in the Spanish particularly, which is good, you know. Preach the gospel if it sounds the same every time. So this preaching in John, you know, that I may be in, this is why I brought up perichoresis, this mutual indwelling. And you really do see that communion aspect in this. I mean, it's layered all over the place. You and me, and I and you, and that they may be in me, as I, just as I, you know, it's just layering of it. So here's some John Chrysostom. Another ground of consolation to them, that they were to be the cause of the salvation of others. And with this prayer for unanimity, he concludes his prayer and thus begins a discourse on the same subject. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. This, as again, does not express perfect likeness, but only likeness as far as it was possible in men. As when he says, be you merciful, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is merciful. For there is no scandal so great as division, whereas unity among believers is a great argument for believing. As he said at the beginning of his discourse, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. For if they quarrel, they will not be looked on as the disciples of a peacemaking master. And I, he says, not being a peacemaker, they will not acknowledge me as sent from God. By glory he means miracles and doctrine and unity, which latter is the greater glory. For all who believed through the apostles see one. Here ends the reading. He gives them a great consolation that they will be the cause of salvation of others. You know, there's this really forward-looking way in which Christ preaches this. You can almost feel like you're a part of the audience, because he's preaching to the apostles. He's telling them, you will preach to others, and of course, by implication, others to others and others to others. You know, we are on a long 2,000-year end of that chain, and yet we are called in fellowship with them if we receive the same faith, the faith once for all delivered to the saints, right? So yes, we are in a way witnesses at the garden with the apostles if we bear the same witness that the apostles bear. And then, that's both, I think, a comfort and a great admonition, a great warning to us. I have a quarrelsome spirit. Let me put it that way. A lot of my youth and spent discussing lots and lots of politics, which at times can be like straining at gnats and swallowing camels. And that's not always done in a, what, friendly manner? And this is to be different. We are called by a God who is perfect to be merciful like him, to be loving like him. It redefines all those words in relationship to himself. We live in the age of words being redefined to mean something than what they used to mean. Words have been twisted out of their original context to mean something broader than the word originally meant, and therefore drag in new problems. Sort of expanding the problem, because we've solved some of the problem, we make it bigger by redefining the word. We, in a sense, need to make sure our words are always defined by God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Are we speaking of things of love in the terms and the way and the framework that's been given to us by the living God? I must admonish myself regularly for not actually being loving if I'm criticizing solely for the sake of venting my spleen, as it were, about somebody being wrong about something. If I'm not doing it in love, then it's not been done right. Yes, the other person may have been wrong, but I then added the wrong by not doing it in love. So there's a great deal of chastisement in my soul at the moment, because it's been a very difficult time in my denomination, in my diocese. And I'm getting defensive. So let us finish then with this text in 2 Corinthians. Now, I mean, Apostle Paul just took the Corinthians to the shed, and I mean, just tore them apart. And then he ends it with this: "Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." I don't know about you, but I've heard that, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, used many times as a closing to prayer. So that's actually not the last verse, and I'm running out of time. Maybe that's why I thought it was the last verse. Anyway, here's Ambrosiaster. It was a long time thought to be the writings of Ambrose, but it's not. "The joy referred to here will come when the Corinthians mend their ways, after which it will be possible for them to mature in faith. Before that, there will be consolation, enabling them to abandon the pleasure of the present in favor of hope for things to come. The peace of God is one thing, but the peace of the world is another. People in the world have peace, but it works to their damnation. The peace of Christ is free from sins, and therefore it is pleasing to God. A person who has peace will also have love, and the God of both will protect him forever." Here ends the reading. And so we'll roll straight into 1 John 1:1-3. There's a way in which this is an echo of the beginning of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And here's John 1, 1 John 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. the life which was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify it to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship with the Father is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. As Augustine of Hippo, i.e. manifested among us, which might be more plainly expressed, manifested to us. The things, therefore, which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Those who saw the Lord Himself present in the flesh, and heard words from the mouth of the Lord, and told them to us. Consequently, we also have heard, but have not seen. Are we then less happy than those who saw and heard? And how does he add that ye also may have fellowship with us? Those saw, we have not seen, and yet we are fellows, because we hold the faith in common. For there was one who did not believe even upon seeing, and would needs handle and so believe, and said, I will not believe except I thrust my fingers into the place of the nails and touch his scars. And he did not give himself for a time to be handled by the hands of men, who always gave himself to be seen by the sight of the angels, and the disciples could handle, and exclaimed, My Lord and my God. Because he touched the man, he confessed the God. And the Lord, to console us who, now that he sits in heaven, cannot touch him with the hand, but only reach him with faith, said to him, Because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet believe. Here we are described, we designated. Then let the blessedness take place in us, of which the Lord predicted that it should take place. Let us firmly hold that which we have seen. Let us firmly hold that which we see not, because those tell us who have seen, that ye also, says he, may have fellowship with us. And what great matter is it to have fellowship with men? Do not despise it. See what he adds, and our fellowship may be with God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. And these things, says he, we write unto you, that your joy may be full. Full joy he means in that fellowship, in that charity, in that unity. Here ends the reading. Question 101, what does the word communion mean? Communion means being one with someone in union and unity. For Christians, it refers to the unity of the three persons within the one being of God, to our union with God, to our union with Christ, and to our unity with one another in Christ. Thank you for listening. Appreciate all those who listened. Some people have interacted with me. Thank you for reaching out. Again, you can email me at amateuranglican@gmail.com, amateuranglican@gmail.com. I'm on the social medias as Amateur Anglican. There's also a Coffee and Catechism podcast. Blessings on you this week, this weekend, since it's a Friday. Peace be among you, my brothers and my sisters. Let's read the collect of the day. Almighty and merciful God, it is only by your grace that your faithful people offer you true and laudable service. Grant that we may run without stumbling to obtain your heavenly promises. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.